Pastor Barbara was saying, that the songs really show how much God loves us and how much He's with us. Beautiful songs. You can just feel a deep sense of the presence of the Lord. And I'm so glad He's here in our midst tonight. You know, we're doing the 10 days of prayer. If you haven't gotten your pamphlet, there's an extra pamphlet in the back. And tonight we're going to talk about the three prayer themes for the 10 days. Personal repentance, intercessory mourning, and longing for the bridegroom are the three prayer themes for the 10 days. So these are things that should be kept in the back of your mind as you're praying throughout the next 10 days. Personal repentance, living a transformed life. Real repentance is a beautiful thing, leading us out of false and sinful mindsets and into the glorious liberty that is ours in Christ. Understanding personal repentance. Repentance is much more than confessing our sins to God, although that is often the first step. Repentance in the Greek means changing our minds. It is when our minds and hearts stop agreeing with lies and come into agreement with God's mind and heart as we're transformed by the renewing of our minds. We grow up towards maturity, the fullness of the stature that belongs to Christ, according to Romans 12:2 and Ephesians 4:13. In quietness and trust, to enter repentance, we do not have to beat ourselves up over every perceived failing or enter into intense introspection. That means to look inside, to take a deep look at yourself. If we will simply stop, wait on the Lord, and allow Him to be the focus of our mind and heart, He will begin to lead us into repentance, and we can just follow Him. This simplicity in repentance will save us from legalistic pitfalls or spiritual pride that can accompany a focus on repentance. As Isaiah 30:15 says, "In repentance and rest you shall be saved. In quietness and trust is your strength." Let's have the transforming power of the Holy Spirit without the heavy yoke of legalism. This is true godly repentance that leads to joy, peace, and righteousness in the Holy Spirit. Humility. This is something that we need in the body of Christ right now, greatly to combat the pride that is trying to destroy us. As we humble ourselves before God, we position ourselves to receive grace. As the scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. As this grace comes to us over an extended season through the 10 days, we begin to experience spiritual renewal, like sap flowing back into the branches of a tree in the spring. This spiritual life flowing from the heart of God causes spiritual growth and maturity in each of us. Right relationships. One of the most important areas of repentance is related to broken relationships, especially those with others in the body of Christ. Be sensitive to how the Lord may lead you during the 10 days to reach out to and reconcile with other believers. It's not all about prayer and worship, as the Lord teaches. It is better to leave our gift at the altar and be reconciled to our brothers and sisters. Prayer theme number 2, intercessory mourning, crying out for the fulfillment of God's promises in Scripture. We see this in Daniel chapter 9. It's a model of intercessory mourning. Daniel is motivated to prayer and fasting by reading a statement of what God intends to do in the Scriptures. He understands that God has declared that Jerusalem would be desolate for 70 years. Realizes that 70 years has nearly passed, and begins to fast, pray, confess his sins, and the sins of his people with mourning, asking God to bring captive Israel back to Jerusalem. We in turn need to do the same thing for our country, for the world. Ask God to bring them back. Confess your sins. Confess the sins of this nation. Confess the sins of the world. And ask God to move by His Spirit and to bring His Spirit even stronger into this earth. You have a role. As in the story of Daniel, we have a role to play in the fulfillment of God's promises, the role of an intercessor. An intercessor is a go-between, an advocate, who represents one side interest to another. God has revealed to us His will so that we as human beings will ask Him to do what He has already revealed He will do. We know that God wants people saved. We know that God wants people healed. We know that God wants miracles. So we are the ones to be standing in the gap to ask God for those things to happen. And all of us have different people that contact us throughout the day, and they have needs. Those needs need to be met. And sometimes, because there is no one to pray for them, there's no one else to be in agreement with them, and then that prayer can't be met. And I remember Pastor Barbara was sharing at one point in time how when people are being birthed into this world, there's an angel standing on one side and a devil standing on another. And depending upon how much prayer is going up determines whether that person gets an angel or a devil. So we have an important part to play in this, in making sure that the people that God wants, has foreordained, has destined to be with Him, make it. And you don't want to stand before God and say, well, I didn't have time, or I didn't feel like this was important. I really didn't think that they were going to get saved. You know, the excuses that we make, oh, just let them go to hell, everything will be okay. You don't want to do that. You want to be in agreement with God. And we're going to be talking about Yom Kippur tonight. And, you know, some of these themes that they have in the 10 days really go along with the 10 days of all that we're walking through right now. Our prayers are an essential part of God's plan to fulfill His purposes and promises in His revealed Scripture, Revelation 5:8 and Luke 18. There are four major biblical promises what we are asking God to do. Promise 1, the gospel of the kingdom will be preached to every nation and ethnicity. Promise number 2, there will be unprecedented supernatural unity among followers of Jesus. Promise number 3, there will be a global outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And promise number 4, there will be widespread salvation amongst the Jewish people. This is very important because this is the time where God has said that the Gentile dispensation is over with, and God has been saying grace for the church is done. So He's going back to His people. He's going to start bringing them in and causing signs, wonders, and miracles to be done by us to cause them to be jealous and to cause them to want to be back in His kingdom. So don't think that we are not going to have a part to play in what's going on right now, because we are. The remnant church is always going to be seen and used by God to do the things that He is wanting to be done. The four major promises summarize the Lord's Prayer is a fitting summary of all these beautiful promises. Matthew 6:9, Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Prayer theme number 3, mourning for the bridegroom, longing for the return of Jesus. You know, when I think about this, I think about someone who is in love. And when you're in love with somebody, you want to spend time with them. You want to be with them. And sometimes the question I have for the body of Christ is, do you really love Jesus? Do you really want to spend time with Him? And if you look at some of the things that go on within the body of Christ, the honest answer has to be no. because there is no longing to be with him. There is no longing to spend time. And I'm not talking about the remnant. I'm talking about the body of Christ at large. The remnant has this mindset. We want to be in the presence of the Lord. We want to be in God's perfect will in everything that we do. So I really thought it was good that they put this as the third theme for prayer for the 10 days. In Matthew 9:15, Jesus says, "Can the friends of the bridegroom mourn as long as the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast." In this passage, the Lord envisions a future season where he will not be physically present with the disciples. Because of his absence and their love and longing for him, they will enter into fasting. Which brings us into another part of the 10 days movement that God is doing. The purpose of the 10 days fast. On all of these things that they've set up and they've established, and I forget the gentleman's name who started this, is to get us into a closer, deeper fellowship with God. And when you tie this together with what's going on with the 10 days of awe, and the 10 days of awe started with Rosh Hashanah, the Feast of Trumpets, the Jewish New Year is a celebration that started taking place. And they literally take 10 days where they just repent for everything that they've done. They repent for how they behave to each other, their fellow man, the things that they've done against God. And as we're going to see tonight, all of this repentance builds up until Yom Kippur, which is the holiest day of all days on the Jewish calendar. In that act of repentance that they do, they go into a total fast. We'll get into that in a few minutes. Let's go back to the fasting. I don't want to get ahead of myself. So here are some pointers on why to fast, specifically during the 10 days. Humble yourself with fasting. Again, we need humility. We need to have that cloak, that mantle of humility upon us to combat any pride from rising up and raising its ugly head. Because as soon as pride comes, the glory leaves. And we have to have that at the back part of our mind all the time. We don't want any pride to step in the way, step on the scene, because if we do, it pushes God out. If we start saying that we brought the revival, we atoned for our own sins, you know, we caused the anointing to fall, dumb things like that, people have said in error, and some people have said because they really mean it. But those things are pushing the Spirit of God away, and we don't want to do that. We want to walk in that humbleness and that humility. And the best way to do that is fasting. Humble yourself with fasting, rooting out hidden sin. You could camp out in James chapters 3 to 4 for the entire 10 days and be just fine. There is so much wisdom here on how to be pleasing to God and how to rid yourself of hidden sin. You can't see your hidden faults. All of us have areas of friendship with the world, areas of sin that are hidden from our eyes, but painfully obvious to God. I like how they put this. How do you deal with something you cannot see? By humbling yourself, lamenting, mourning, and fasting, preferably with other believers. Doing this invites God's correction into our lives, correction we don't even know we need. Remember, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. When we humble ourselves in the sight of God, he will surely lift us up. Fasting is also a key to unity, as it is our fleshly desires that cause conflict amongst believers. James 4:1. We will only find true Christian unity humbled at the foot of the cross, and fasting together is a way to humble ourselves. So as we're joining in unity with the rest of the body of Christ, there's different fasts that everybody can do to show that unity. Intercessory fasting. In the prayer movement, we talk a lot about intercessory prayer. Intercessory fasting is the same thing. Just instead of speaking to God with our lips and our mind, we are doing it with our entire body. Daniel understood and practiced intercessory fasting more than any other person recorded in Scripture. 3 of the 12 chapters of Daniel, one quarter of the book, center around his fast. In Daniel 9, we see Daniel laying hold of a prophetic promise from Jeremiah by fasting, mourning, and prayer. The result is not only that God hears his prayer and the order to rebuild Jerusalem goes forth, but also that Daniel receives more and greater insight about the Messiah. Fasting moves God's heart to intervene in situations and on behalf of his people. Fasting even moves God's heart when practiced by evil people. In 1 Kings 21:25, we read that there was no one like Ahab who sold himself to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord. Ahab is a preeminently evil person, perhaps the worst king in all of Israel's history. He is described as very abominable, and yet when he fasted, God said, "See how Ahab has humbled himself before me. Because he has humbled himself before me, I will not bring this calamity in his days." So God stopped the punishment that he was going to give Ahab because he fasted, even in his evilness. So how much more would you, a child of God, earn God's heart, see God's favor come upon your life when you enter into fasting? If God responds to fasting of evil men, how much more to fasting of those clothed and in righteousness of his glorious Son? For the fasting is only in the Old Testament crowd. Keep in mind that the greatest missionary movement recorded in Scripture began with a 3-day fast in Acts chapter 13. Fasting and ministry to the Lord are part of the biblical pattern for how to send forth missionaries. It positions us to hear from God and be sent out by God to be a part of the answer to our own prayers. Here's another thing. Longing for the Messiah to come. You see, this love relationship is tied together with the three prayer themes. The preeminent reason to fast during 10 days is an expression of longing for the return of Jesus. Jesus prophesied in Matthew 9:15 that at a time will come when he is taken away from his earthly followers, and that in that day they will fast and mourn. These are the days we are now in, where we are betrothed to a bridegroom, but not yet married. Symbolically, the fall feast on which 10 days is based point to the second coming, just as the spring feasts point towards the first coming of the Messiah. How appropriate for us in this in-between time before the Lord returns to spend these days longing for and hastening the day of his appearing. Now, I thought this was interesting. The Milky Way fast. Here's a story that really changed my mind on this. A friend of ours once went on a Milky Way fast, asking God to introduce her to her future husband. Basically, she ate nothing for several days, but if she got hungry, she'd eat a Milky Way candy bar. That's a Milky Way fast. As she was sharing this, I thought to myself, this is not fasting. Except, God apparently did not share my well-formed opinion. Her intention in the fast was to ask God to introduce her to her husband. While doing the fast, she met the man that she later married. They now have an amazing family together and a long and happy marriage. When we set our hearts to seek God and decide to give up things as part of our hunger and thirst for God, it moves his heart. Makes a lot of sense, doesn't it? And we have to stop looking at other members of the body of Christ and saying X, Y, and Z. Because God is looking at the person's heart. Fasting does not make God do what we want. And we always have to keep that at the back of our mind, because sometimes we get in pride and think that I'm going to manipulate God and control him, and you're not going to do that. Like most good and powerful things, fasting can also do great harm. Perhaps the biggest error that people commit when fasting is treating it as a mechanism to get God to do what they want. Fasting carries with it a special danger of legalism and religious control, which can be quite subtle. Several years ago, God spoke to me to stop fasting for a while. When I asked why, he shared with me that my past fasting had been pleasing to him, but that to continue at that time was dangerous. The fact that I felt disappointed that he was asking me to stop fasting, rather than happy and relieved to be able to eat normally, was a sign that I may have begun slipping into this temptation of seeing the free grace of God as dependent on my good works. And this reminded me of a time in the season where Pastor Barbara was saying that she had a desire to fast, and she couldn't fast, and God revealed to her that he was going to have other people fast for her, and he just wanted her to rest. So I kind of bear witness with this, having seen it in action and in play. And God can do what he wants to do and how he chooses to do it. And we shouldn't point the finger, and we shouldn't be in judgment of what God is doing. We should just allow him to be God. It's true, there is a reward for fasting. God releases grace through fasting. God can release grace to us in many ways. But what really pleases God are deeds when done in faith. When we fast or pray, thinking that our own righteousness is accomplished in anything, we are in danger of legalism and a religious spirit. Trusting in our own actions is the opposite of faith. Let us guard against that and offer up our fasting as a voluntary and free act of worship. He is worthy of it. So as we continue on these 10 days, just remember those things, remember those points. And again, they're in your packets, and they're also being emailed to you as a reminder of things that you can do in order to help strengthen your 10 days experience. Now, Father, we just thank you for everything that was talked about with the 10 days. We thank you that you're calling the body of Christ to be united as one, in one mind and one accord. And we thank you, Father, that we're joining together with the other churches, not only in this area, but around the world. And Father, as a body of Christ, we lift up the state of Florida, who is currently under this attack from this hurricane. We pray, Father God, that your perfect will be done. We ask, Father God, that you would drive this hurricane back out to the sea so that there would be no more destruction, no more loss of life, and the things that the enemy is trying to do to separate and divide will not be accomplished. And Father God, we know that there's a lot of believers who are in the state of Florida. We know that there's a lot of Bible fellowships and churches and people who just love you with all of their hearts. So we're asking, and we're standing in agreement with them, that this storm go completely out to sea, not to return to the land of America at all. And Father, whatever angels that are at our disposal to release, we ask that those angels be released into that area to drive this storm all the way out to sea without doing any more damage. And Father God, even dissipate this storm, cause it to shrink in its size and its intensity. And Father, we give you honor and glory for this in Jesus' name. Amen. So tonight we're going to be talking about one of the feasts, one of the celebrations of the Jewish people called Yom Kippur. Yom Kippur is about reaffirming our essential connection with our Father. And as we were talking earlier, we're going to go through the 10 days of awe to rebuild and reestablish our relationship with the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And as I was studying for this and preparing for this, a lot of the rabbis were talking about how much they reaffirm that God is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. and they reaffirm this in order to get them in the mindset that this is why we have to repent. This is why we have to cry out to God, because He is the creator of all things. He's the beginning of all things. And when God is your Lord, there's no other justice. There's no other provision. There's no other being that is greater than Him. And then as you submit unto Him, you submit unto His perfect will, everything in your life falls into place. So Yom Kippur this year begins Tuesday, October 4th at sunset, and it ends on Wednesday, October 5th at nightfall. The Hebrew meaning of Yom Kippur is the Day of Atonement. When you break this down in English, it's at-one-ment. They believe that you're yielding yourself, surrendering yourself, so that you can be even more one with the Father. And we all know in our relationship with God, we have intimate times with Him. And in those intimate times, He reveals things to us that we need to change, fix, and correct. And as we fix and correct them, the anointing upon our lives gets stronger. So it's interesting that the Jewish people set aside by ordinance of God, and we're going to see what the ordinance is, set aside this 10-day period where they really focus in on making sure that they're clean and pure before the Lord. Living our connection of the One, who we really are, and then entering into the Holy One, the True One, that is Hashem. What is Hashem? God. In Judaism, Hashem, literally the name, is used to refer to God, particularly as an epithet for the Tetragrammaton. When avoiding God's more formal title, Adonai, my master. So again, they believe that God's name is so holy that they won't even actually speak it. They have different key phrases and words that they use, and one of them is Hashem. So instead of them using God, they won't even spell God out. They take out one of the letters because they have such a holy fear of who God is. But God's more formal title, Adonai, my master. When this oneness occurs, we're talking about our soul having oneness with God. This is different. This is a different level of holiness, and this comes through the fasting that takes place in the 10 days of awe. Yom Kippur, the Day of Atonement, is the holiest and most somber day of the Jewish year. Yom Kippur concludes the 10 days of awe that begin with Rosh Hashanah, the Jewish New Year. You know, Pastor Barbara gave a message about this Sunday morning, so make sure that you either listen online or pick up a CD from the sound booth. Like Rosh Hashanah, Yom Kippur is a prospective holiday when we prepare for the year ahead through fasting, penitence, and confession. God established the Day of Atonement in Leviticus, setting down rules for it in two instances. Actually, Leviticus 16:29 and chapter 23:27. In indication of the holiday's profound importance, God tells Moses in the first of these passages. So let's look at Leviticus 16:29-34. This shall be a statute forever for you. In the seventh month, on the tenth day of the month, you shall afflict your souls and do no work at all, whether a native of your own country or a stranger who dwells among you. For on that day the priest shall make atonement for you, to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord. It is a Sabbath of solemn rest for you, and you shall afflict your souls. It is a statute forever. And the priest who is anointed and consecrated to minister as priest in his father's place shall make atonement and put on the linen clothes, the holy garments, and then he shall make an atonement for the holy sanctuary, and he shall make atonement for the tabernacle of meeting and for the altar, and he shall make atonement for the priests, and for all the people of the assembly, This shall be an everlasting statute for you to make atonement for the children of Israel for all their sins once a year. And he did as the Lord commanded Moses. So look at those different levels of sanctification that God brought his people through in order to raise them up in a level of holiness. This is something that's very, very good that God started and instituted. And it's awesome that the Jewish people are carrying this out. And it's awesome that they included this in the 10 days prayer. Leviticus 23, 26 to 32. And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, also the 10th day of this 7th month shall be the day of atonement. It shall be a holy convocation for you. You shall afflict your souls and offer an offering made by the fire of the Lord. And you shall do no work on that same day, for it is a day of atonement, to make atonement for you before the Lord your God. For any person who is not afflicted in soul on that same day shall be cut off from his people. I'm going to stop right here. I don't know if you've been paying attention, but there are some prophecies that are going around right now that are talking about how there's going to be some people who are going to drop that in the pulpit because they're unclean. And God has been saying this for the last couple of years. And right now it seems like they're being highlighted once again. People who are not taking God seriously, who love the Lord, but are still dabbling in the world, now is the time to get rid of the dabble. Break it. Disconnect it. Because God is doing something, and if you can't pick that up in the spirit realm, you're going to be one of these ones who disappears, drops dead. And this is going to occur. And again, this is something else that the body of Christ is going to be used by God to win the hearts of the Jewish people back to him. Verse 31, you shall do no manner of work. It shall be a statute forever throughout your generations and all your dwellings. It shall be to you a Sabbath of solemn rest, and you shall afflict your souls on the 9th day of the month at evening. From evening to evening you shall celebrate your Sabbath. So this act of atonement was also mentioned in Exodus 30, verse 10. And Aaron shall make atonement upon his horns once a year with the blood of the sin offering of atonement. Once a year he shall make atonement upon it throughout your generations. It is the most holy to the Lord. So this is very firmly established in Scripture, very firmly established that God wants this to take place. Yom Kippur required action from both the high priest and the people. The high priest was to make atonement through sacrifice, and the people, for their part, were to practice self-denial and refrain from work. Thus, all Israelites had to do their part during this collective day of atonement. By God's commandment, the high priest followed a specific protocol on Yom Kippur. He bathed and dressed in white linen raiments, an act of purification, before entering the Holy of Holies. There, the high priest made two sin offerings, a bull for his house and a goat for the people. The priest would lay the sins of the people on the head of a second goat, which had been chosen by lot as the scapegoat. After the high priest spoke the sins and iniquities of the people and put them on its head, the scapegoat would be removed into the wilderness. For believers in Yeshua, the scapegoat is a picture of the Messiah, who was sent as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. And we see this in 1 John 4, 7-11. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God. And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. He who does not love does not know God, for God is love. In this the love of God was manifested toward us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world, that we might live through him. In this is love. Not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. That's the payment. It's the ransom that our sin debt was paid for by Jesus. Verse 11, Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. So, like the scapegoat, Yeshua receives our iniquities and transgressions and takes them from us. Unlike the scapegoat, his sacrifice is good for all time, rather than needing to be repeated from year to year. Many Jewish believers view Yom Kippur as a time for identification with our Jewish people, introspection for ourselves, and intercession for loved ones, knowing all the while that Jesus is the one that makes us at one with God. Here's that at one means. Believers in Yeshua who observe Yom Kippur recognize that although we particularly focus on our need for repentance and forgiveness on this day, we have received ultimate, lasting atonement through Yeshua, the Messiah, the Son of God. On Yom Kippur, the priest goes into the Holy of Holies and makes an offering for us. If God accepts this offering, we are extended grace and mercy and continued fellowship with God. And I like how they put that there, if. Sometimes we just assume that God is going to accept our offering. Just like with Cain, with the fruits. Cain gave God some fruits and some vegetables, and God said, no, this is not what I want. I want some blood. So Cain got mad. You need to make sure that your offering on these 10 days is what God exactly wants from you to give to him, so that you can be pleasing in his sight and that you can receive the mercy that you're supposed to receive. The significance of this offering is different than any other time of the year. Why? You as an individual can't bring the offering. You are to rely upon the high priest to do that for you. We have to look to our high priest. We have to wait in faith. A clear message from some of the research that I've done from the Jewish people is that we don't do the atonement. The atonement comes from God. The person who is sitting there waiting on the high priest believes that the high priest is doing something very important for them and the nation. And I think this is key because our hope is in Jesus. Our hope is in the sacrifice that he made. And if we put it in ourselves, why do we need Jesus? Why do we need God? They strongly believe that God sees it and God blesses their faith by waiting. How we respect Jesus' sacrifice is an indicator of our hearts. Again, this is about purifying our hearts, making sure that our hearts are right. There is a rabbinical tradition from ancient times that Yom Kippur was the happiest day of the year of Israel when the priest came out of the Holy of Holies. Can you imagine that? Sitting there waiting for that priest to come out. They liken this right now to the strong intensity of, we really don't know what's going to happen. Is he going to come out or is he going to be dragged out? So there's an expectation, there's a hope, but you really don't know. So as you're going through your 10 days of awe, it's really important that you focus on God, you focus on the Holy Spirit, and that you get yourself clean, because Jesus is our high priest. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 11 to 15. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come, with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once and for all, having obtained eternal redemption. For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death. for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. So we have this promise that we're going to receive our inheritance from God. True repentance brings connection to the Father. And I remember Pastor Barbara did a series on repentance, and she talked about how each time you repent, it brings that connection even deeper and even stronger on the inside of you. And as you're doing this, doing these 10 days of all, remember that. Remember that, again, God is at one mint with Him. You're striving for that deeper connection. We're going to have such a deep connection with God, there is going to be no desire to sin at all. You won't even have to fight it. You won't even have to. It's just going to be there. So keep striving for that. The 10-day period beginning on Rosh Hashanah and ending on Yom Kippur is known as the 10 days of repentance. And this is the period of which the prophet speaks when he proclaims in Isaiah 55:6, "Seek God when He is to be found. Call on Him when He is near." So let's look at Isaiah 55:1-7. We hear this often, this scripture often. "Ho, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And you who have no money, come, buy, and eat. Yes, come buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend money for what is not bread, and your wages for what does not satisfy? Listen carefully to me and eat what is good, and let your soul delight itself in abundance. Incline your ear and come to me. Hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, the sure mercies of David. Indeed, I have given him as a witness to the people, a leader and commander for the people. Surely you shall call a nation you do not know, and nations who do not know you shall run to you, because of the Lord your God, and the Holy One of Israel, for He has glorified you." Verse 6, "Seek the Lord while He may be found. Call upon Him while He is near. Let the wicked forsake his way, and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord, and He will have mercy on him, and to our God, for He will abundantly pardon." And remember, when we were talking about the fasting, how God honored the fast of an evil person. So we're walking in righteousness, so God is going to honor our times of fasting and seeking and repentance before Him. This is an important time in the life of believers everywhere. This is not just for the Jews, but for the Gentiles as well. Matthew 25:31, When the Son of Man comes in His glory, and all the holy angels with Him, then He will sit on the throne of His glory. All the nations will be gathered before Him, and He will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And He will set the sheep on His right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the King will say to those on His right, "Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world." So again, we see this concept in Scripture of Jesus and God being the King that we reverence, we worshipfully respect. Observant Jews spend the days of all that fall between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur making amends with their fellow man, so that they enter into Yom Kippur in a spirit of reconciliation and atonement for past wrongs. We learn in the Scriptures that we must be in right relation with our neighbors if we are to love the Lord our God. The two go hand in hand. Now I'm going to butcher this name here. The Vahaf, thank you, Astrid, sums up our obligations to God. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your might. Simple things that God has placed in the Scripture. A second law sums up our obligations to one another. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Leviticus 19:18 and Mark 12:30. In addition to making amends, it is common to feast the day before Yom Kippur in preparation for the fast, from which children and the sick are exempt. Many observant Jews light a candle for their deceased parents on Yom Kippur, a practice also carried out on the anniversary, Yazrit, of parents' deaths. The day of Yom Kippur itself is observed by abstaining from work and practicing self-denial, as mandated in Leviticus. In the Talmud, self-denial is interpreted to mean it is forbidden to eat or drink, or bathe, or anoint oneself, or wear sandals, or to indulge in conjugal intercourse. So they got very, very specific on the things that you were not supposed to do. Yoma 8:1. At sundown, the soul is afflicted by 25 hours of fasting, no drinking or eating. Fasting enables followers to stop their normal routine, to focus their attention to prayer and connecting spiritually with God. By abstaining from work and indulgence, we are meant to enter into a state of introspection and repentance, attending to the sins and misdeeds we have committed and acknowledging our dependence on God for redemption. It is tradition for everyone to wear white clothing on Yom Kippur. The men often wear a ketel, a white robe-like garment, on Yom Kippur. It is said to resemble angels, the high priest's garment and burial shroud. White reminds those attending services that they are to be like the angels, praising God. White also symbolizes the forgiveness and spiritual cleansing they're praying for, and that life on earth is temporal. White is worn with a humble awareness of one's need to repent for sins and pray to God for forgiveness. They pray in hope, remembering how God forgave the children of Israel for their sin of idolatry during the days of Moses. Now, according to tradition, Yom Kippur falls on the day Moses brought down the second set of sacred tablets of the Ten Commandments. The first set, which he had destroyed, and the repentant Israelites were absolved of their great sin, worshiping the golden calf. I think this is Maimonides writes, "It is the day on which the master of the prophets descended with the second tablets of the law and brought them the good news that their great sin was forgiven. For this reason, Yom Kippur took on at once an air of gravity and joy. Contrition sweetened by the taste of forgiveness." And these are all things that we are going to experience as we humble ourselves and submit ourselves to the Lord this year as we continue on this 10 days process. I hope everyone understood the things that God is trying to tell us about Yom Kippur and about living a consecrated, sanctified life before Him. Father, I thank you for everything that was brought out tonight. I thank you for your people who listen intently. And Father God, as we commit ourselves to walking ever closer into your Spirit, we ask that you just clear the path, remove everything, Father God, that would keep us from being deeper in you. And Father God, we ask that you just solidify the connection between us and you and cause us to be even more at one in this day, in this hour. And I believe the Lord wants to touch you today so that you can have this closer walk with Him, this greater level of one at one with Him tonight. If you come to the altar, He's going to touch you, cause this to take place for you.